Let's bow together again. Father, thank you again for this morning, Lord God, and I do pray that you continue to help us set aside the troubles of the day, the cares of this world, whatever it might be, Lord God, that we would focus on you and we would give you the reverence and worship due your name. Lord, as we go through your word today, as we finish this book, I pray that it would be greatly glorifying to you and it would bless your people, that we would be built up, that we would be changed, Lord God, and that we'd become more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, if you were to look for books on ministry, there's a lot out there. If you were to do a search, I've mentioned this before about ministry, you get millions and millions of hits. There's a lot of opinions out in the evangelical church concerning how to minister. But the reality is the only opinion that counts is what God shares from his word. And we need to be those who gain our insight and wisdom in terms of ministry from the word of God. You see, from whatever opinion we have and whatever understanding we have is going to direct our actions. And so people who don't have a good understanding of how the church should function, how ministry should work, choose churches that may be deceitful or maybe those which are pulling people away from Christ rather than drawing them to. We saw in Colossians, as we'll look at in a minute, that there are those trying to take people captive through worldly philosophies, through empty deception, through things that make them think they're following Christ, but they're really not. And people end up being very immature in the faith at best in places like this, but yet we know that the Lord allows them to test us to see where our desires are at. And we're certainly in a time in which God mentioned through the Apostle Paul that there will be a time when people cannot endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but will accumulate for themselves teachers after their own desires and that tickle their ears. And yet we have everything we need for life and godliness concerning how we are to function. And as we are a baby church plant here in a sense, that we want to have a good understanding of how we are to minister in the context of the body of Christ. So with that in mind, let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. And we're going to finish this book today, Lord willing. Unless the Lord comes, that'd be great. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. That'd be really great. Well, again, I want to share the context as this is our last time in Colossians. The Apostle Paul is writing the Colossian church. He is imprisoned in Rome. He's under house arrest about 62 AD. And although he has never visited the Colossians, he has heard from Epaphras, whom we'll look at today, of their spiritual state. And evidently, things were good in their relationship with Jesus. First of all, they had believed in Jesus and they were loving one another. They were truly saved. And he testified of their love in the spirit for one another. But yet there were threats to their faith in Jesus Christ. There were those trying to, as I mentioned, chapter 2, verse 4, delude them with persuasive arguments. You know, people don't get sidetracked in their walk with Jesus with just simple junk. It's often a persuasive spiritual argument that people get caught up in, which is contrary to the truth, by the way. And if we are not grounded in the word, not being fed, Ephesians chapter 4, then we will be tossed by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. So we need to be in the word of God. And so Epaphras is concerned. And so he has journeyed some 1,600 miles to the Apostle Paul and shared this with him. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter in response to what Epaphras has brought forth. And very clearly, those people were trying to cause them to trust in not the sufficiency of Christ, but the sufficiency of systems or experience or whatever it might be. And that's not sufficiency at all, by the way. But those things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so the Apostle Paul comes back to share the solution to these threats, which is a focus on the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I see a lot of churches out there and trying to help people find churches, and yes, they got a Bible verse here and there, and some of their sermons, you know, I hear people say, well, the sermon was okay, a little light, you know. Well, it's just a couple of verses, you know, a couple of things, baby stuff, not feeding the sheep, but just tickling their ears with a little bit of truth so they can stay there and watch the show or whatever it is and be with their people and do their books or whatever it is. But these things are of no value. What we need to be focused on is the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you're looking for a church. Look for a Christ-centered, Christ-focused church, not just simply his name, but that needs to be there, but also that they're obeying him by proclaiming him from his word. And so Paul's solution is to focus on Christ. And as we've seen, the Apostle Paul in the beginning of this book thanked the Lord for their faith in Jesus and their love for the saints, which was based on the hope they have laid up in heaven, which they heard through the gospel that was brought to them. Tremendous. And then Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will so that they would walk in a worthy manner. And it's from this incredibly revealing prayer we have a picture that Paul then begins to paint, inspired by the Spirit, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer, and in him we have forgiveness of sins. And it is clear that he is the supreme Lord of the creation, the first creation. He is God the Son, the Creator, before all things, and holds all things together. If he holds all things together, then he's the one we need to go to, by the way. Okay? And then he makes it clear he's the supreme Lord of the new creation. He's the head of the body. That's the church. He is preeminent, fully God, fully man, who died to reconcile us in order to present us holy and blameless. Tremendous. Beyond reproach. A totally sufficient Savior. Jesus Christ, again. And if he's the head of the church, then we need to submit to him, right? You bet. And then with the absolute preeminence of Jesus Christ established, Paul begins to lay forth his credentials in ministry to compare in chapter 2 of those who are trying to pull them away. And certainly we see from Paul's revelation as he writes inspired by the Spirit, what he reveals about himself, that authentic ministry in the church has God's men ministering, not man's men ministering, has those who are gifted by God and stewarded with the word of God to proclaim it fully. We see that. And we saw that authentic ministry preaches God's message, Christ proclaimed from the word. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we saw it uses God's method. There's not a bunch of different methods to do ministry. It's clear in Scripture. Paul said, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man, that we present every man, not just a little group of old people that want to hear the word, but the entire church. Every man, we present them complete in Christ. And he says he labors for that, striving for that. Then in chapter 2, we see his deep concern and struggle for the Colossians, and admonishing them not to be deluded with those persuasive arguments, but recognizing that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, he is totally sufficient. So they shouldn't be kidnapped by those with worldly philosophies and persuasive arguments. But we need to, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. By faith, we walk by faith. We believe the truth from the Word of God when we came to faith. We believe the truth from the Word of God in our walk every day. And then he began to transition to direct warnings to resist the false teachers, those who would shipwreck your faith, who would send you on a heading, let's say, we see that for airplanes or ships, that's going to send you right into that reef of disbelief and lack of trust in Christ, even though you think you're doing it. And that was through one focusing on the shadows from the Old Testament wrongly, or focusing on religious experience, or following rules to be right rather than being right and then obeying, you see, because of what Jesus has done for us. And all those things within that, as those things that they were proposing are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so with those warnings clearly laid forth, we have a sufficient Savior who has brought forth a sufficient salvation. In him we are complete. We are complete. Then he comes in chapter 3 to give us the applications of how we walk in him in a complete manner. First of all, we set our minds on the things above, not the things of earth, because we have died in Christ and our life is hidden with him. And when he is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. We are to put to death, say no to, not let live sexual sin. We're not to allow the sins of anger and all those different types of sins to live. We're to put them off. We're to throw them off like a garment, which means you need to make a decision. My attitude is wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. And throw it off and take on an attitude from his word, by his spirit, which is different. Forgiving, not holding anything against anyone. Loving like Christ did by forgiving us, as we see. Putting on Christ and putting off sin. And then we see in that context, it's really being controlled by his love, but ultimately it's through his word dwelling richly in us that he controls us as we abide in him and having his peace rule our hearts. Hey, you know when his peace is not ruling, and you know sin's probably hanging out or worry, whatever it is. We've got to throw that to the Lord. Cast those cares or confess those sins and allow his peace to rule, to umpire your heart as you walk, and let his word dwell richly. And then we saw the applications in the different relationships that we are in. First, the marriage relationship. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered. Parent, child, and, you know, obviously wives submit. Parent-child relationship. Children, obey your parents. Huh, that's novel, right? Children, obey your parents. One command. Parents, if you're not instructing them in the Lord to obey you, something's wrong. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. One command. But it is only through a relationship with Jesus, and as they learn it's so hard to do, they learn they need a Savior. And they learn to come to Jesus because they're little sinners just like you and I that need Jesus. And so with that, they obey. And then we see very clearly that in the work relationship, or fathers, don't exasperate your children, right? We saw that. And in the work relationship, submit to your bosses. Do your work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, because it is Christ Jesus you serve ultimately. So next time you go to work, and it's kind of hard and difficult, you start complaining, just remember, it's your complaint to the Lord now, because you're serving him right now. So throw those complaints off and cast your cares upon him. Lord, this is difficult. Help me to respond rightly. Help me do a good job. And so we're to do everything for his glory. And then in relationship to non-believers, we saw we are to be devoted to prayer, praying for open doors for the word, that we would then walk wisely according to his wisdom, and that we would have our speech seasoned with grace as it were salt, knowing that that's how we should respond to each and every person. And then it's from there we come to the final portion of this book, which we saw last week, which we'll review in a minute. Some of the greetings, farewell and not farewell, but greetings in Paul's farewell in this book. So again, turn to Colossians chapter 4. And I want to go back to verse 7 and we'll read up to our passage. We'll read through what we did last week and up to our passage because this is his final portion altogether. Verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. And I said last week, you might have heard me say Anastarchus, it's Aristarchus, but we'll change that for the radio, right? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom which you received instructions, If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. That's a great statement. Now we start our passage. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. What a wonderful close to this wonderful book. Now you'll remember last time we saw these servants and we picked out observations of who they were and what they were doing in the context of serving the Lord as examples of what genuine ministry should look like. Ministry is not simply the ministry of some statement of this is done and that's done. It's people using their gifts in different ways. as God in serving in different ways. We have differing gifts all given by one Spirit. And you'll see some of this ministry has to do with just simply one person faithfully serving another person. In this context, like serving the Apostle Paul, whatever it is. In the context of ministry, as we'll say. So as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. We saw this last time, that Tychicus was a beloved brother in the Lord to the Apostle Paul and a faithful servant. Faithful servant. He was faithful in the serving task that Paul gave him, Paul being his spiritual head in that sense, and even though they're equals, fellow servants, Paul and being a fellow bondservant, and they understood that they'd been bought with a price. Understood and been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus Christ, and thus his will, Tychicus, was not his own, but the Lord's. Now with that, we saw he was a faithful servant. He was to bring information and make known to the Apostle Paul's circumstances and situations with Onesimus, okay? And they were, who also was called a faithful and beloved brother, who was a Colossian. And we saw this Onesimus here, and we can learn much from him from Philemon, and you can listen to the sermon from last week. But he had a sinful past. He was a runaway slave. He stole money from the house of Philemon, his master. He fled to Rome, and it's here through God's incredible providence that he meets the Apostle Paul in chains and comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And at that point, he's changed. You know, when people get saved, they change. They change. And here we see here that Paul sends him back to Philemon with an exhortation for him to forgive Onesimus for defrauding him and running away and to welcome him as a brother. Tremendous, tremendous. And here Paul calls him our faithful and beloved brother. He was a changed man by Christ. So last week we saw about faithful servants, people who serve the Lord faithfully in the context of serving within the spiritual authority God had placed in their lives. Faithful servants. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required that of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. It's required. It's required. So my question is, are you faithful week after week, day after day? And that may, you know, there's different tasks and there's things to do. And there's some that might say, well, I don't have anything to do. Well, you have a lot of love to do. Are you faithful in that? Are you faithful in loving one another and seeing others as more important than yourself? Are you faithful in the context of obeying God's word in relationship to your brothers and sisters, right? And certainly, they're serving in that. They're serving in that. There's this official serving, which is not official at all, and then there's serving, right? It's all serving. So with that in mind, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? So by these examples of Tychicus and Onesimus, we see that real ministry has faithful servants who are serving those in the context of the leadership that God has placed among them, such as the Apostle Paul, as we see here. But it also includes difficult testing. There's difficulties in ministry. Verse 10, we saw this Aristarchus, not Anastarchus, but Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Well, there's difficulty in ministry. There is. You know, when you come to faith, you immediately have a world of non-believers against you. Some in your family, some outside, wherever it is. The Lord said, don't marvel if the world hates you, it hates him, right? We see that. And it says here, Aristarchus, was a fellow prisoner with Paul. He's suffering for the kingdom. He's in prison. He's in prison. Fellow prisoner. Willing to suffer the intense difficulty for the gospel. And then we saw John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, a tremendous testimony of restoration. This man deserted the ministry, and which caused the church to be rightfully weary of him and not be willing to take him to minister. But evidently, even needing special instructions as we see here. Hey, if he comes, welcome him. It's okay, welcome him, all right? But here we see no one is unrestorable. Even though he blew it and there were some special instructions, he was faithful to serve the Apostle Paul. And he also became a son in the faith to Peter. We see that 1 Peter 5:13. In the end of Paul's life, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4:11, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. That's great. Serving the Apostle Paul, who is doing God's will in the context of serving Christ, right? Bring him. He's useful. Bring him. He's useful. He's not a deserter. He's useful, right? He's been restored. Praise the Lord. So have you made mistakes? Have you run away in a sense? There are consequences, yet no one is unrestorable. We see that John Mark, as we'll see in a minute, unlike Demas, returned. Unlike Demas returned. And lastly, we saw these last three Jewish disciples, which included Jesus, who is called Justus. Verse 11, and also Jesus is called Justus. And then he talks about John Mark and Aristarchus. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the or from the circumcision. They're the only Jews serving Paul there in Rome. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. I tell you, when you are serving the Lord and you are suffering, you're being attacked, you're being accused, you're going to prison like Paul here, you know, you need encouragement. You need believers around you who are going to encourage you. And the way they encouraged him was by obeying the Lord. There's no more encouragement to a suffering servant who is over people than to see those obeying the Lord and doing his will. John would say, I have no greater joy than seeing my children walking in the truth. They proved to be encouragement because they're faithful, not flaky. They're faithful, doing what he said, become encouragement. They were not a burden. They had demonstrated, passed the test, proved to be an encouragement. That's real authentic ministry. That's real ministry. We see that kingdom workers encourage their shepherds. And Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Are you faithful? Struggling in Christ? Be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, right? Last verse. God calls us to be faithful. And what will he say of you? Well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Or will he say, you wicked, lazy slave? What will he say? Okay, with that in mind, let's get to our passage in which we will finish the book, Lord willing. So let's take a look. First of all, we're going to see that authentic ministry includes deep concern for the body of Christ to mature. To mature. Notice Epaphras' example. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So who was this Epaphras guy? He says, first of all, he's one of your number. Who was one of your number? He, like Onesimus, were Colossians. They were Colossian believers, one of the church at Colossae. They gathered together and served the Lord together. One of your number. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, and we read this in the beginning, or in our offertory time. Let's go back, because it explains a little bit about Epaphras. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, or you manthanoed. That's the word we get to means to disciple. He taught them. You know, we declare the gospel, we also need to teach it. We explain the gospel. This is Christ died for our sins. Why did he die for our sins? Because we're sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through the man Jesus, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. You need to repent, therefore. And Jesus, if you call upon him, you will be saved. They learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. Again, look at that. Who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Hey, faithful. Faithful servant on Christ on our behalf. He serves us, but he serves Christ by serving us in that context. And he has informed us of your love in the Spirit. It's apparent that Epaphras brought the gospel to the Lycus River Valley. That's that place that had those three towns, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And within that, we see he was a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. We won't spend much time on that. We already saw that in chapter 1. But he was a faithful instrument to bring the gospel, a faithful instrument to serve Christ on Paul's behalf. And indeed, we see he was evidently the spiritual father of the Colossian church. Now, Epaphras was converted probably under Paul's teaching, it seems like, at the school of Tyrannus, which was in Ephesus, 80 miles west of Colossae, possibly. Paul had taught there daily for 3 years, and all of Asia heard the word. They heard the word, and evidently he got saved. See that in Acts 19 and Acts 20. Now, from chapter 1, it's apparent that Epaphras had gone to Rome to inform Paul of the spiritual dangers for the Colossians, but yet they were trusting Christ, yet in danger. Very concerned for them. And interestingly, in Paul's letter to Philemon, Epaphras is called a fellow prisoner. A fellow prisoner. Most likely, when he came to Paul, he was arrested and became a prisoner along with Paul. This may explain why he did not return to the Colossians. Why he did not come back. So what does our text say about Epaphras back in our text? Notice he is called a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and he sends his greetings. He sends his greetings. The idea of greetings, like giving a hug. He sends us a greeting. He sends his greeting. Notice he was a doulos, or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say I'm a bondslave of Paul. He's a bondslave of Christ, but he served Christ by serving Paul faithfully, as Paul led him spiritually by serving Christ, as we see that. And just like Paul and Tychicus, Epaphras had completely surrendered his will to the authority of his master, Jesus Christ. He was a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, you might remember last time I mentioned that the term deacon in Greek is translated minister or servant or even deacon, and it simply speaks of the act of serving. If I deacon you by giving you water, I'm serving you. I'm giving you something. I'm giving a glass of water or food. I'm serving. It's the act. But yet doulos, translated bondslave, often sometimes translated servant, speaks of the underlying heart attitude of a servant who has given over their will to the will of their master. Now, in the old world, that happened because they were forced. But when we get saved, we're not forced. We give our will over to Christ. We desire to do so. Not my will, but thy will be done. You see, he had been bound over to do the Lord's will, just as we. The Apostle Paul would share with the Corinthians, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body." The Apostle Paul shares in Romans that, "Do you not know whom you present yourselves to as slaves to obedience, the one you are slaves to the one you obey? Either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness." The reality is we've been bought with a great price, and we should yield our will over to the will of a good, gracious, loving master who gave himself for us, who loves us more than you could ever imagine. Give your will over to him. Lord, I want to do your will, and his will, as we'll see, is revealed in his word, by the way. You see, everyone's going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve a good and gracious God who bought you with a great price, or you're going to serve a cruel taskmaster of sin and selfishness. And we as believers, we know that when we start to sin a little bit, we feel those chains coming on, right? We need to confess that. Be set free. Be set free. True believers are to serve the living God. Malachi 3:18, I think you can determine between who knows the Lord and who doesn't by the one who serves the Lord and who doesn't. That's what we say. Joshua shares with the Israelites. He gives them a chance. Hey, you do what you want to do. If you want to go serve the God you used to serve, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do that. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So if it's disagreeable to serve Jesus, don't come here and serve him. Disagreeable. Go serve your phony gods. But for me and my house, Joshua's saying, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. So then we see that he was a bondservant. Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, chapter 1, verse 7. He's a fellow bondservant. So if God was to place your name in Scripture, no, he's not. This is hypothetical, of course. Would he say you are a bondslave of his son? That you've given over your will, that your life is not yours. You're serving him. What you do is for him. I don't preach for myself. I don't, and I hope you don't do what you do for yourself. I hope you do it for Christ. I hope you do it for Christ. Because your life's been changed. Because you've been changed. So then, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Christ, sends you his greetings. And then notice he's described by this participle, and I never learned English, but I had to, I guess. God had me ironically learn English, even though I'm terrible at it. This participle, laboring earnestly, and modified with the adverb always. Always laboring earnestly. Epaphras sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. I dare to say, and I don't know your prayer life, so I can't say it, but I dare to say I think many people don't labor earnestly in prayer at all, let alone for others. You know, and hopefully this is an encouragement if you are, and if you're not, it's an exhortation so that you will. The word laboring earnestly is the term agizomai. It's where we get our term agony from. It speaks of striving, fighting, struggling, making every effort, expending every ounce of energy. Paul used it back in Colossians 1:28 and 29. It says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving. I get some eye to get the word out to you. And then so here we have Epaphras laboring, agonizing in prayer for his spiritual children. For those in whom he's led to faith in Christ. For those who are in danger with the false teachers. In danger of being kidnapped and taken by persuasive arguments. Those who are in danger, spiritually speaking. And so he labors for them earnestly. Always. And notice, he has a goal in that labor. There's a focus of this earnest, laborious prayer. There's a focus in it. That you may, end of verse 12, stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras is laboring earnestly always in his prayers that, or so that, or in order that, you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So that they first of all may stand perfect. The term perfect comes from the Greek adjective here, teleos. And it often speaks of the word mature or complete, brought to completion. Let's say you build models or something like airplanes, you have teleosed it, you have brought it to completion, right? When it comes of maturity, it speaks of coming to maturity, right? Having brought to this completion here. It's translated perfect, complete, speaks of fully developed, mature. And here, we have the verb to stand, istemi, which is an aorist tense, that you may stand with the goal that it's there. And it says here, perfect or complete or mature. That you may mature. You may grow up in Christ and you may be mature. You want your children to mature, right? You don't want to stay as babies all their life, right? You don't want them to stay as little kids when they're 35 years old. You want them to mature. Now, spiritually speaking, we should want our brothers and sisters to become more and more like Jesus, especially those that we have been privileged to minister to. And so he says here, they may stand complete, and notice what he says, stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. This is what he's praying for, that they would stand complete with the idea of standing fully assured in all the Word of God. This term translated fully assured or even in the New King James, they translate complete. That confuses things, but that's okay. Fully assured means to be fulfilled. Plerao means to be fulfilled or completely filled. Be filled with the Spirit, right? Be filled, fulfilled. It speaks of bringing something to its end or its completion. I want to fulfill that task, right? Or fulfill my ministry. It means to complete it, to do it, right? And so here it speaks of going on and on in the present, continually. That it would be fulfilled and that fulfillment would continue. And what is it to be fulfilled in? In all the will of God. Now notice he didn't say that would be fulfilled or fully assured of all the will of God. I think a lot of people know all the will of God. They know the word of God. A lot of people do. They've heard it. But he's praying that they'd be fully assured in all the will of God. And you say, what's the difference? Well, many people know the will of God. Not many people live in the context of the will of God. That God's will, as revealed in his word, would control you completely. That you would grow up and be controlled fully by God's word. Hey, do you pray that for others? That you would grow up and be fully controlled by God's word. Tremendous. His word dwelling richly. Setting your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. Back in chapter 1, we see basically the same prayer. Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a worthy manner. You got to know it, but then to walk it. And then he's saying, filled in his will. Is this not the goal of ministry, that we will present every man complete or mature in Christ? Chapter 1:28. And how does God accomplish this? He does it through his word. Like newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And there's a qualifier, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, hey, you got to be saved. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. He doesn't say hirelings. Those are the bad guys, right? He gave certain giftings, and there are those who are hirelings who don't have those gifts that are imposters and evil men. But here, this is what God did, and he gives the purpose for what these men should be doing. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the complete or mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He gave certain gifts so that you would be built up and equipped and matured. And so the Apostle Paul is praying for them. We see that back in chapter 1. Epaphras is praying that they would be standing perfect in a sense, complete, fully assured in the will of God. Fully assured in the will of God. Stand complete, be mature, fully assured. And we could learn from this godly example. So many of our prayers have the wrong goals in them, I think. Epaphras' deep concern. We're to pray about everything, no, don't get me wrong. But his deep concern manifests in his prayer for the right goals. Completeness and maturity in Christ. Instead of complaining about someone's immaturity in Christ, pray for their maturity in Christ. Do the opposite. Pray for it. He says here that they stand complete, be mature, fully assured in the will of God. And I think our prayers do lack maturity at times. You know, next time you pray for Martha's foot problem, pray for her walk in Christ also. That she would mature in Christ, standing complete, physically and spiritually, right? Pray that she'd be fully assured in the will of God. And that should be our prayers for one another. So often we pray for everything except for people to be in the Word and mature. Pray for them. You know, it looks impossible at times. You have some relatives that are believers. Maybe they really are, but they're just not growing. They're not getting... Pray. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Pray for them. be diligently on your knees praying for these people that they would stand complete, fully assured in the will of God. Epaphras was praying for these Colossians. So we need to pray that people get into the Word and mature. And notice, there's an explanation in our passage, verse 13. Paul says, "For I bear him witness." Paul's making a big deal about this, by the way. Witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I bear witness. He is concerned about you. And what's his concern being manifest in? Complaining. No, praying. Praying for them, right? Praying for them. So we could really learn, all of us. I'm sure every one of us should be convicted in this. That we don't pray enough for one another to be fully assured. That when we look at someone spiritually, we go, oh, what's up? You know, we should be praying, right? You know, we should pray for one another, right? Absolutely. He says he has a deep concern. This term concerned speaks of a difficult circumstance which produces distress. Okay? That happens. We see people, we're concerned for them spiritually. Hey, those bad guys are at Colossae and they might turn their hearts. He's concerned, but know that they would be stand fully complete, assured. There's bad, your brothers may be in a bad church. No, yes, that's danger, but pray that they get out. Pray that they get fed the Word of God, that they grow up and they become complete, fully assured in the will of God. Pray. I really believe we don't pray enough, to be honest with you. Pray. So with this in mind, he has a great concern. Now, the New King James has a textual variant that says zeal. I prefer the NESB. It says concern. You know, and I prefer the NESB because it comes from earlier manuscripts. New King James is over 1,000 years of translating back and forth. And I'm not saying there's errors or not, but, you know, it's not as accurate as the NESB. But yet sometimes in a translation, it can help us see things in a better way. So I look at all kinds of different translations as I study. Okay, so with this in mind, we need to pray that people get into the Word and mature. Now, Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis were three cities in the Lycus River Valley, the very wealthy area. You'll see later on in Revelation that the Laodiceans had become self-sufficient. That's what money does to you. They thought they had it all, but they didn't have it. They needed to repent. And that was a little while later. But here, he has a deep concern for all three of these cities. And that concern was manifest in prayer. You know, we manifest our concern a lot of times in talking. We need to manifest our concern in praying. In praying, okay? He had a deep concern for the children in the faith, the church. So do you have a deep concern for the body here? Do you agonize in prayer for the spiritual growth of believers? I hope you do. But if not, I hope you will. I hope you will. Okay, so authentic ministry includes deep concern for the body to grow and mature. Deep concern for growing and mature, but it also includes devotion, serving with the skills and talents and gifts that God has supplied. Look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. By the way, it's quite amazing. We got Paul, who's written so many epistles. We got Luke, who, as we'll see in a moment, wrote Luke and Acts. And we have John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. These guys are all hanging out around Paul, inspired by the Spirit. We got the Gospel brothers here, right? So here we have Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Here Luke is called the beloved physician. The implication is he is using his skills and probably helping the Apostle Paul. You know, the implication is he's faithful in using the skills and abilities that he has because he was with the Apostle Paul. For an example, Paul calls him a fellow worker in Philemon 1:24. And Luke is one of Paul's devoted companions. We see him throughout Acts, traveling with him. We see him including himself in that. He was there. And in the final days of Paul's life, he is one of the only one who did not desert the Apostle Paul. He's a faithful guy. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Hey, the Lord's made it known. He's going. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." And I hope you all can say the same thing. He was praying for one another that you would be able to, right? Finish the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. He's talking to Timothy, by the way. For Demas, and we'll see this in a minute, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia, Titus, to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Luke was faithful to the end of Paul's life. He was faithful, devoting, serving Christ by serving the Apostle Paul. We see that. And God used him, inspired by the Spirit, to write his accounts, having investigated things perfectly in that sense. Not perfect. You know the word from Luke. So then, he was faithful. And folks, I've been ministering for a while. It's been a while. And there have been a lot of people who have been faithful for a while and have deserted. These people who are no longer, in a sense, supporting the ministry or supporting me, they're gone. And there are people who have been faithful through all the troubles and have stayed and supported, and I so appreciate that. Been faithful to the Lord by being faithful to those that are put over them. I'm thankful for that. So Luke was faithful to support Paul. So faithful. And you know, the implication again is that he's using his talent for the Lord. If you're a physician, you should be using it to help the body of Christ. If you're a pilot, give discounts on flights. You know, whatever it might be, you know, use your skills. You know, if you're good at something, you know, should be using it for the body of Christ. Should be using it for the body of Christ. You see, Luke is a good guy. Deep concern and has devotion to serving his body. Then notice we have the statement, and also Demas. Now, he was part of the original band of Paul's Asian disciples. Not talking about Asia, you know, like China or Japan or that. This is the province of Asia, okay, the Roman province. He was one of the original band of his Asian disciples. And here we see, and also Demas. The implication is he sends his greetings. That's the implication. But as I read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10 a minute ago, it says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What a tragic statement. You know, there are those in the context of the body of Christ who are serving with certain gifts that need encouragement. They need those supporting gifts around them. And here the Apostle Paul was deserted by Demas, having loved this present world, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Tragic statement. Some people hang out for a while and appear like they may be falling. And Demas gives his greetings too. Well, that didn't last for very long, did it? By the time Paul was on his deathbed, Demas was gone. He was gone. We always know there's going to be fakers that are hanging out. If you didn't learn that with Judas, then you're not going to understand it. People won't even recognize as fakers. Who is it, Lord, that's going to betray you? They've been around 3 years. But the Lord knows who are his. And let those who are his abstain from wickedness, right? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have with us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's a pretty sad statement. Whose end is destruction. That doesn't sound like they know the Lord, by the way. Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You know, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Hey, we get tempted with worldliness, but love is a relationship. If you love it, and you love it, love it, love it, love it, it's your focus. The love of the Father is not in you. We see that. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted being gone to Thessalonica. Now, some of you might misinterpret this passage and think I need to be devoted to whoever is above me, whatever pastor. Hey, if they're not obeying the Lord, you need to be devoted to that. I see, sadly, people who are devoted to pastors in bad churches. They're devoted because he's the pastor and he shares the gospel. Wait a second, he shares the gospel, but he starves the sheep. That's an evil man. You don't be devoted to them. Be devoted to those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ and whom you are able to serve together, and your devotion is ultimately to the Lord. that context. So my question is, are you devoted to serving his people with the talents and gifts you're given? You're ready to say, hey, I'm pretty good at that. I can help fix that. You know what? That rash looks pretty bad. I have medical training, you know. You know, whatever it might be. Being able to help. Being able to help. Hopefully you are. If you're a professional like Luke, are you using your talents for the body of Christ? Natural talents, you're a good piano player, good whatever it might be, are you using it for Christ? Those genuinely ministering for Christ use their talents and skills for Jesus and serving the body. Now, as we continue, we're just about finishing up here. Look at verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. Greet those brothers and sisters in Laodicea, that other town, right? You're close by, greet them. Greet them, right? And Nympha and the church that is in her house. Now, some question whether Nympha is feminine or masculine. Well, obviously, this doesn't make any difference. The scripture makes it clear. Church in her house. Okay? It's very clear, okay? We got a pronoun problem these days with all this wickedness, but here it's very clear what it is, right? Very clear. So Nympha is serving the Lord. She has a church in her house. Now, that doesn't mean Nympha has her house open for 45 minutes or an hour each week. In these days, they met a lot throughout the week, right? She had a church in her house. She has a church. Greet her. Greet her. She was devoted to serving his people with her house. He mentions that, church in her house. Why is that? Well, it's because she's serving the Lord. You know, many of you are willing to do so with your house and possessions. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, there may not be opportunities at time, but is your heart willing? Willing and ready, that's the point. Willing and ready. And when that opportunity comes up, you're ready to do good deeds to meet pressing needs, right? Good deeds to meet pressing needs. Titus chapter 3. So with that in mind, are you devoted to Christ and his people like Luke and Nympha? Are you devoted to serving? We've seen examples of Epaphras, Luke, Nympha, authentic ministry, serving the body of Christ, devotion to serving his people, devotion. Now notice as we finish up here that authentic ministry also includes exhortation to be in the Word of God. Look at verse 16. And when this letter is read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Paul rightly assumes that this letter will be read. And when the letter is read, he's like, they're not going to set it aside. When it's read, he assumes they're going to read it. And when you read it, get it read over at Laodicea also. Laodicean church. Now, was this merely Paul's thoughts? Absolutely not. When the Thessalonians heard the word of God from Paul, what did they say? And for this reason, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it as not as the word of men, but as the word of what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. We see here that when you've read it, make sure it gets over to the Colossians too, or Laodiceans also. And then, notice what he says in end of verse 16. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. You go, wait a second. There's another letter? Well, it's Colossians here, we see, right? Well, most likely this was Ephesians. Ephesians was probably a circular letter. A lot of the manuscripts had no church name where it would say Ephesians. And evidently it would go in that circle like at the churches of Revelation chapter 2 through 3. Which would start in Ephesus and end in Laodicea. So it got the name Ephesus because that was the first place it went to. But it most likely, so he's saying, and when my letter comes to Laodicea, have it read here. Have it read here. Now, I don't want to stumble you here, but most of you know I like McDonald's, okay? All right? And I have a very vivid memory as a kid going into McDonald's, very vivid, ordering a cheeseburger. I'm sorry, we're out of meat. What? McDonald's with no meat? Well, that's like a church without the Bible, guys. You know, it's like a plane without wings, a ship without a rudder. We need to have the Word of God read in church. We need to be going through the Word of God. We should be going through books in our studies. We should be going through the Word of God. We should be reading it like we do. We read 1 John over that. We read through the Word of God. We should be reading it. We know in 1 Thessalonians they were commanded to read the letter. We know that we're to be reading Scripture. We're to be reading it. If something is wrong, if the Word of God is not being preached and read in church, something is wrong. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and prayer, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4:13, until I come, Paul says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching. Read the Word, exhort, and teach, right? Right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I saw me charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing kingdom. Preach the Word. These churches that have their little Bible studies with the books, it'd be better if they just read through a chapter, through Ephesians, the whole book. Just read the Word of God and then teach it, right? He says here, preach the Word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn aside their ears from the truth and will turn to myths or stories. Paul told the Thessalonians, I adjure you by the Lord, have this letter read to all the brethren. You should be hearing the Scriptures. It should be read when it's taught. It should be read in general. We should have Scripture reading like we do. We should have Scripture reading. In this era of well-packaged evangelical sermons, they're all packaged, by the way, and they're biblically correct enough to say, yeah, they taught the Word. They taught the Word. No, they're just a little bit of baby stuff, step after week, baby steps week after week. But how many of these churches read and teach through the Word of God? How many of these people have heard all of Ephesians or Colossians or 1 Thessalonians? Need to be in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Ministry should not be, and I mentioned this in books, instead of the 40 days of purpose, it should be 365 days of Scripture. Right? That's what we're going to do here. A new pattern, new thing, right? Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Authentic ministry exhorts us to be in the Word. It exhorts us to be in the Word. And Paul is saying, hey, after you read the letter, get it to the Laodiceans. And when that letter comes from Laodicea, you read it in front of everybody. Get it out there. And then last there, or second to last here, authentic ministry exhorts us to serve in our giftedness. Look at verse 17. And say to Archippus. And now he's sitting there going, I didn't expect that part. Take heed to the ministry which you've received from the Lord that you may fulfill it. Who is Archippus? He's one of the chipmunks, right? No. No. From the beginning of Philemon, we see that Archippus was a fellow soldier from Philemon. So obviously he was part of the Colossian church, okay? And he was probably in that context of those in Philemon's house in that area. Some think that he may be his son, possibly. Possible. We don't know. But what we do know is that Archippus was neglecting something. You see, we've all been given gifts. Take heed to the service, the ministry which you have received from the Lord that you may fulfill. You see, each one of us has received spiritual gifts. Some ministries are more different than others. Some are for the whole body. Some are for individual parts that work together, right? Take heed that you receive from the Lord that you may fulfill it. See to it. It's a command. And remember, this was to be read in front of everybody. So imagine that again, you're sitting there and all of a sudden your name comes up, right? Evidently, Epaphras had said Archippus is not doing what he needs to do. He needs to be exhorted. General ministry exhorts you to do what God has called you to do. Again, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, right? Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterance of God. That means speak the word of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength with God supplies. That means you do it by his strength, not your own. So that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, who belongs to the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I want to help you. I want to help you learn your gifts. It's not all official serving on the board that says this, I got to do this day and do that. You know, there's certain things like that. God gives us differing gifts. And all in the context of love, we serve one another. And I want to help you know what they are and help you serve so that it wouldn't be said to you, take heed. Don't neglect the ministry God has given you. So then, notice the last thing here. We see there's a cost. Verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Now remember, he had some kind of eye problem or something, you know. We know he was dictating his letters, but here he writes the greeting, the very last part, in his own hand. I write this in my own hand. Some say, well, then he didn't write the rest of it. Yes, he did. He dictated it. Now he's just writing this last portion, this greeting. And notice what he says. Remember my imprisonment. You know, he was imprisoned for Christ. You can look in Philippians as a prisoner of Christ. And God had used his imprisonment for a greater opportunity for the gospel. Remember that difficulties for Christ bring out opportunities for his word to go forth. We see that. And he says, great grace be with you. You know, it'll cost you to serve Christ. It'll cost you. You're going to run into difficulty. Satan's going to attack you all the time. The world's going to tempt you. You know, your flesh is going to tempt you. You know, it's going to be difficult. The reality is we need to be willing to deny ourselves. Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who saves it. Right? But we know that God is for us, and who could be against us, right? So we have a great, count the cost, eternal glory with some short suffering now, or gain it all now and lose your soul, right? That's the cost. Paul says, remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. You know, grace is God's favor through Jesus. That's the desire. May it be with you. May his grace encompass you. May you walk in his grace. May you serve by his grace. May you rest in his grace. This is a picture of real ministry. Real ministry. This should help you understand if your church is biblical or not. It should help you understand what real ministry is when people sign you up to go do things and you've only been in church for one day. And you see churches like that. They already got people serving. They don't even know if they know the Lord. You go, what in the world is going on here? We've seen real ministry here. Would God call you a faithful bondservant like Tychicus and Epaphras? Are you deeply concerned for the spiritual growth of those who God's placed in your path, like Epaphras? Are you devoted to serving his people with your skills and talents and stuff, like Luke and Nympha? Are you on a deadly path of loving the world, like Demas? Are you like Archippus, neglecting the ministry? Take heed, get to it. Get to it. So then, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required that stewards be found trustworthy. Remember what Jesus said at the end of his life? I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. May we be able to say that because we abided in Jesus and he did it through us.